I'm charged with giving the message today. But in fact, Brother Courtney has already given the message. I feel like I could just sit down and we probably just discuss it and talk about it, how we can actually go further to put this into practice. Interestingly, the title of the message is Bear One Another's Burdens. I did not consult with Brother Courtney about his message. And it's interesting that some of the very same scriptures and points that I'll be bringing across were what himself actually, what he actually brought up in his sermonette. I'd actually been putting this message together some time ago, and I left it. I'd done it and put it down and went back to deal with it later. And I said, ask God for direction. What should I speak about this Sabbath? And somehow the Spirit led to me to, hey, you'd started this, but you didn't finish it. Just go and do it. And then I also shared with my wife, and she looked at it and she brought in some other points, some of the very same scriptures that Brother Courtney used. So I don't know. I think I say that repetition is one of the ways in which we emphasize things. And so I believe that God wants us to actually hear this message. Hence, some of the things will be repeated. So we give God thanks for that. He works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. So let's get into it. So the title is Bear One Another's Burdens. Many of us, if not most of us, are challenged because of the times in which we're living. We're dealing with what is called a new normal, in which we find ourselves. Yet it is new, but it's by no means normal. It's not what we're used to. You know, you have to be wearing masks. You have to be keeping social distance. As Brother Courtney mentioned, many people have lost jobs and so on. The difference in the dynamics of raising your children, their education, all of those things. This COVID-19 pandemic has changed our world in virtually every aspect of life, our work, our family, our relationships, child rearing. Brother Courtney was giving you his own experience there. Education, doing business, and yes, even the way we worship. But you know, another aspect to this, another side to this, it seems that people, or many people, I would say, are becoming more impatient. People seem to be more suspicious of one another. You know, sometimes you go to the store and if somebody even so much as sneeze, I mean, sometimes I'm on my phone working and clients are calling in and you hear somebody sneeze and it's just like it just stirs something in you. I mean, is this person sick? You know, and the immediate thought is this person could probably have COVID. Worse if you're in a store and somebody sneezes or something like that. People become more judgmental. Some people become more selfish, you know. They want to grab onto things, hold things for themselves. And yes, the degree of intolerance grows. The times in which we are living demands that we be more willing, brethren, to bear one another's burdens and to bear with one another. I'm going to read a scripture here. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. It says, I therefore, Paul writes, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. So this is how there's a calling, but there has to be a certain attitude towards this calling. With lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. And another translation to that is showing tolerance for one another, or bearing with one another in love. This is how it ought to be done, in love. Again, Brother Courtney talked about that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what we want to look at, you all know what it is. What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? You've heard some of that in the sermonette already. I'll add a few more points. What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? And how can we do so as we prepare for Passover, which is only a few weeks away. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Many have perished over the past year. Many have died. Many are suffering. You know, one of the purpose and meaning behind Passover is to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that the Father himself and Christ himself offered himself, Christ offered himself as that perfect sacrifice on our behalf. In other words, this was the ultimate expression of true love, agape. Because to love is truly to give. You can give without loving, but you truly cannot love without giving. You know, while we are in lockdown in our homes, one way to improve our walk, brethren, is to remove the focus from ourselves. And as we just read there, so we can fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to use some of the same scriptures you heard before, but they are worth repeating. They are worth us looking at them again. They are worth us concentrating on them. They are worth having them in our hearts, brethren, and our minds, and then acting them out in our daily lives. And I'd be the first, brethren, I'd be the first to say, I have fallen short. I have been falling short in actually living some of these things. So the message is not just to you, brethren, it's to me. I'm speaking to myself, but I'm also speaking to you because I think we all face this challenge. You know, when we find ourselves in challenging times, it is very easy to start focusing on ourselves, my needs, what I need, what I'm going through, and forget that there is another brother, another sister, a neighbor, someone who might be going through similar circumstances or even worse than ourselves. So Philippians 2:1-4 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit," koinonia, "if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." And this isn't just talking about oneness or unity in terms of our doctrine, brethren. It goes beyond that. Because, you know, we can be united in doctrine and still not really be united in love. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." It's not asking you to forget yourself, but it's asking you to remember others. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." Yes, we have to look out for our interests because, you know, there might be nobody to look out for your interests. You know what your interests are. You look out for them. But we don't become so consumed in looking out for our own interests that we don't find time, resources, and energy to be able to look out for the interests of others. So what does it mean to bear with one another? Or to have tolerance one for another? I just share a few thoughts here from a clinical psychologist, Dr. David Hawkins. And because, you know, sometimes when we hear the word being tolerant or bearing with one another, you know, sometimes we can look at it in a wrong way. We think that, well, okay, you put up with, you know, people's wrongdoing or their sins or whatever. That's not what it means. By being tolerant one with another, bearing one another, it means bearing one another's weaknesses, because we all have them of one sort or another. Bearing one another's weaknesses. It means being mindful that you are not the center of the universe. Life is not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about other. Going beyond ourselves. It means being aware that everyone is struggling with their own burdens, wrestling with their own conflicts. Every one of us, you know, no matter how we may look pretty and we seem as if everything is fine, everybody who's going through something, one sort of burden that we are bearing or another. And so we have to be mindful of that, that we need to be there one for another, to help one another, to bear one another's burdens. And when we talk about bearing one another's burdens, it does not mean that taking away people's pain, because that's not our responsibility. That's not what God has called us to do. What it simply means is to hold them up. A brother or a sister is under a heavy burden. What we have to do is to hold up that person and point them to Christ. Hold up that person and point them to Christ. And here's another seminal scripture, Galatians chapter 6, which I think Brother Courtney also referred to. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Brethren, if a man or a woman, anyone, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one," how? "In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And then verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens." Let me repeat it. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something," you know, you might think, "I have it made. I'm okay. I don't have any troubles." If anyone thinks himself to be something, "I don't have any weaknesses," when he's nothing, Paul says, he deceives himself. So repeat verse 2. It says, "Bear one another's burdens." Let's unpack this verse a little bit. Paul writes, it says, if somebody's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what does that mean? Does it mean you're a quote-unquote holier than thou? You're the habit made? You're the one who needs no help? No, it means to be spiritual means walking or being filled with the Holy Spirit, showing the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, you could look at that. Ephesians 5, verse 16 through 20. In the interest of time, we won't go there, but and verse 22 to 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So the spiritual person is a person who is filled with the Spirit, the person who is being led by the Spirit, the person who is walking in the Spirit of God and showing the fruit thereof, love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, the self-control, the faithfulness, all of those qualities, all of those fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says the person who is spiritual is supposed to restore others, the person who is at a different place, the person who is under the weight of those burdens that they are carrying. It says to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The concept there when it talks about restore, it's the idea of mending, repairing, you know, like a net that is broken, a piece of furniture or something that is broken down. You don't cast it aside, but the concept of restoring there is mending it, repairing it, bringing it back to a wholesome state. You know, it's the idea also like of a bone that is broken, you know, to mend that, to reset it, or a joint that is out, you know, that is dislocated, putting it back. You know, just last Friday, I slipped on the ice going by my neighbor's house and fell on my left side here. And still, I'm still feeling some of that pain. You know, you almost feel as if this is out of joint. Thank God for his mercy. And so that's the idea of restoring. You try to put things back into place to restore it. And then Paul says to bear one another's burdens. To bear is to carry with endurance, with patience, with long suffering. It's the idea of you, it's like you see someone walking under a heavy load. They're maybe carrying a sack of potatoes or whatever. And you see the person is struggling. You know, it's really hard. You know, they are under a heavy load. To bear their burden, brethren, to help them bear that burden, is not just to look and to say, "Oh, that seems like a very heavy sack that you're carrying. Oh, that seems like a very heavy weight." Bearing the person's burden is actually coming alongside, helping them, maybe taking it from them and helping to carry that load. And then it says to bear one another's burdens. What are those burdens? Brother Courtney alluded to some of these things. Maybe it's dealing with the new norm of how you're raising your children, maybe homeschooling them now, or they're taking virtual classes, whatever it might be, dealing with the loss of income or a job. Burdens, these are heavy loads, brethren, symbolic of the serious difficulties and problems and trials which many are going through. And I'm reminded here of our sister Davina and our brother Patrick. This news about this health condition that she's now going through, this disease. Bearing one another's burdens. Many are going through very, very serious difficulties, whether it be death, loss of loved ones, illnesses, whatever serious worries, financial hardships, the grief, the guilt, marital tension. And we see so much tension in families now because of what's happening because of this pandemic, the trauma that so many people are going through. These are heavy burdens, brethren. Heavy burdens that many, many of us are bearing or are under. So why do we need to bear one another's? Why do we need to bear one another's burdens? Why do we need to bear with one another? Why do we need to have tolerance one for another? We just read that in those scriptures in Galatians 6, Ephesians 4. Or maybe we should read it again. Let's read Galatians 6 again, verse 1 to 3. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, it says, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And here it's saying, it gives you the reason. By bearing one another's burdens, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so there's a reason. It's a central part of our Christian duty. It is, in fact, fulfilling or obeying the law of Christ. So how can we bear with one another? How can we truly bear one another's burdens? Brother Courtney gave you so many examples there of how we can do this. I'll just elaborate a bit more on that, give you a few more. Give us a few more that we can actually implement, that we can actually use. To bear one another's burdens mean to actually come alongside and give practical help and support. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan, and maybe we should read that. Yeah, maybe we really should read that one. In Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. So we'll take some time to just read that. Because what we see here in the story of this Good Samaritan showed us that this Good Samaritan was not only willing, he saw what was happening here. He saw a fellow human being, his neighbor, in a place of distress, in a place of needing help. And he came alongside. You know, the term for comforter, as used in John and some other places there, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is Paracletos. And it means a comforter, a helper, one that comes alongside. You know, we have the term paramedic, a medical person who comes alongside someone in distress to help them in their time of need. And so this is what we see here in the story of the Good Samaritan. It's actually coming alongside to give practical help. Let's read that story. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So this was the question. How can I obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it? He answered him and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, with everything that you have. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second part. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Not just intellectualize it, Not just think about it, but do this and you will live. Do this and you will enter into life eternal. But this was his approach. He wanting to justify himself. He wanted to excuse himself. And especially from that second part, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered him and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this man was in a burdensome situation. He was in a place of desperation, a place of dire need, a place of wanting someone to help him out of this difficult situation in which he found himself, this life-threatening situation. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, what did he do? Said he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get dirty. This man was bleeding. He was suffering. He was groaning. But the priest, dressed in all his priestly garments, couldn't afford to soil his garments to get dirty. So he walked by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked, but he did a little bit better. You know, like the curious onlooker. He just passed by on the other side. He at least approached him, you know, a little bit closer to him to look to see what was happening with this man. So he looked at him, but what did he do? Did he try to help him out of his dire situation? No. He said he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and you know the Samaritans were the half-caste breed, you know, that the Jews didn't like. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, what did he said he had compassion, feeling with empathy for this person. The others might have had sympathy, but no empathy. They didn't feel with the person. They didn't come alongside. He said he had compassion. So he went to him and he came into action. He was willing to get dirty. He was willing to get bloody. He was willing to have his clothes soiled. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he was fully involved, showing love for his neighbor. He was fully involved, bearing his neighbor's burden. I took care of him. And on the next day, didn't stop there. Didn't just do it, a one-time thing, and, you know, I've done my part and that's it. He came back the next day. When he departed, he took out 2 denarii. He gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So it's almost as the effect of giving, as it were, paying the money and giving his credit card number, his business card. So look, take care of this man. And if the expenses are more, if he has to stay here longer than so many days, and it means, you know, I mean, these costs have to be covered. Just call me up. Just let me know. When I come back, I will pay you. And so Christ ended by asking, so which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. So this is the challenge to us, brethren. This is the commission to us to go and do likewise. Come alongside those who we see are under heavy burden when we know of it, to be able to do something about it, to be able to actually offer our help and support in practical and meaningful ways. Bear one another's burdens. How else can we bear one another's burdens? We can point them to the ultimate source of help. You know, because sometimes, brethren, people might be in such a place or in such a position that physically, we really can't do anything. There's no way we can't help. It is beyond our capacity to actually offer the help that someone might need. And so what do we do in those cases? What we do is we point them to Christ, the ultimate source of help. Our brother Rick, I think it was last week here, he spoke on this in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus Christ said, come to me. The ultimate source of that help, brethren, is Jesus the Christ himself, Yeshua HaMashiach. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And many brethren, many of us have our burdens that we are bearing. We are heavy laden. We are being weighted down with a load of care. It says Christ invites us wherever we may be, whatever burden we are under. It says, come to me. Come to me, Christ says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will take that load from you. I will take that care from you. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, connect with me. That's what a yoke was used for, to bring two animals together, like two, oxen, cows plowing a field together. Maybe one is stronger than the other. So they yoke them together, that they would be working together to accomplish the task. Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Christ was the ultimate expression of humility and gentleness. You know, this world looks not in a favorable way if you talk about someone being gentle. You know, they look down on that. But Christ says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Christ is saying, you cast your cares upon me. There's another scripture. Cast your cares upon me. We can cast our cares upon Christ because he cares for us. So we have to do that, brethren, to point those who are under heavy burdens. And we ourselves, when we find ourselves under those burdens, to cast those cares upon him, to cast those cares upon Christ. Is an interesting scripture in Psalm 81, verse 6 through 7. Psalm 81, verse 6 through 7. Psalm 81, verse 6 to 7 says, I have removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I find it interesting that it says, I have removed your shoulder from the burden. You see the emphasis. You see God's emphasis here. God's emphasis is not about the burden that we bear. His emphasis, his concern is about you and me, what we are going through. And he says, I have removed your shoulder from under the burden. So whatever the burden is, whatever is weighting you down, whatever is pulling you down, 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 Christ says, God says to you, I have removed your shoulder. So the burden is here. And it's weighting you down. This is the burden, weighting you down and down. He says, I have removed your shoulder from under the burden. The burden will fall down. The burden will drop. Because he removes your shoulder from under the burden. So God's concern is with us, brethren, not with our burdens. He's concerned about what we're going through. He's concerned about its impact on us and how he can help us. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, Christ tells us. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, turn your burdens over to the Lord, and he will take care of you. Turn your burdens over to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will never let the righteous person stumble. As we continue. How can we bear one another's burdens? We can practice to bear one another's burdens in all aspects, in all areas of life. All areas of our lives, brethren. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. That gives us some of those areas that we can look at, that we can concentrate on in terms of bearing one another's burdens. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 through 24. Read all of that. Let's look. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 24, talks about the new man, the new person. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, do this. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. That's the theme. That's the command. That's the duty. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, it says, put on love. As we said earlier, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Means we have to show that love, that agape, that godly love, one for another. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's part of the process too, brethren. Bearing one another's burdens. Sometimes somebody might be going through something. You may not have the physical resources, yes, to address that particular situation. But you may have a song. You may have a word of encouragement, and we'll get to that later. You may be able to just at that moment, maybe the words of a song or hymn you can share with that person, singing in their ears, and they hear that, and that can speak to their hearts to know that they are not alone. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. And then it talks about the home. Here again, we have to bear one another's burdens. I come back again to Brother Courtney's message. Yes, his wife is working from home most of the time, and so is he doing his business. And he's at the same time wearing the hat of taking care of the kids, homeschooling and all of that. You know, this is an environment, and I could sense it in all of what he was saying. It is difficult. It is taxing to do all of these things, keeping it all together. It is burdensome. It is hard. Not that your kids are a burden, but it's the responsibility of meeting all of this that weighs heavily on him and so many of you other parents, and whatever is the burden that you might be bearing. And so in a home environment, it's the kind of environment when each person is going through the difficulty, it's very easy to be short-tempered. It's very easy to just fly off the handle. You know, somebody, you know, why are you telling me about it? Why don't you look about them? Why don't you do this? And so on. But here it calls us, brethren, to bear one another's burden. It says, wives, verse 18, Colossians chapter 3. Wives, it says, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. It's easy to get bitter, brethren, when we are going through difficulties, harsh difficulties, burdensome situation. It's easy to get bitter, easy to become angry. And then it says, children, obey your parents in all things. So even children have a responsibility in bearing the burdens the family may be experiencing. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children, lest they become discouraged. And then we go to the work environment. It says bond servants or employees. We want to put that in modern parlance. Employees, obey in all things your masters, because we have a work environment. Yes, many people are working from home and all of these things. Maybe there are less persons working because people have been laid off. Many companies have had to put people off temporarily on leave while they try to still maintain their business. So more is expected of less. You know, less people are being asked to do more work. And this can be a taxing situation. It can be burdensome. And in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this situation, it says, employees, obey in all things your masters or your employers, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Sometimes it's hard to do it heartily because you get no appreciation. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So we are called to bear one another's burdens in all of these environments, in all of these settings, in the home, in the family situation, at work, in our communities, wherever we may be. And yes, we need to pray one for another. Pray one for another and one with another. Brother Courtney again gave this admonition to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. And, you know, are we going to, we pray for one another, but we can pray even more for one another when we know what is happening in one another's lives. You know, brother or sister may tell you what they are experiencing, what they are going through. You can actually take those things before the throne of grace. You can actually bring these things before God's throne. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is with the wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together, joint heirs together of the grace of life. Why should you do this? Why should you have this care and concern for your mate, your wife, speaking here to husbands? It says, if we don't do this, if we are inconsiderate, if we are not caring, if we are not understanding towards them what they may be going through, the burdens they may be bearing, it says, if we fail to do this, this could actually become a hindrance to our prayers. We may be just praying and God is saying, I'm not hearing you because your relationship is not right. You're not treating your spouse right. And it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And as we talk about praying for one another, remind you that we do have this prayer meeting that we do daily online at 6:30, between 6 and 6:30 in the mornings, and on the weekends between 6 and 7 a.m. And you can join that on Zoom. This is corporate prayer. We come together to pray for our country. We come together to pray for our leaders. We come together to pray for our church or our congregations. We come together to pray for one another in a corporate setting. Because sometimes you yourself, I myself might forget to, somebody who's going through something and to forget to remember these things in prayer. You come in this corporate setting and here somebody else remembers it, bringing it up, and you come together praying in this corporate setting. And of course, we do also have the prayer study, which we do on Friday nights between 8 and 9, again on Zoom, and on Wednesday nights between 8 and 9. There's a core of people who are always there. We invite others, please. You may not necessarily be able to make the commitment to be there every day, but come. It would be nice to hear some other voices. It would be nice to hear some other persons joining us in prayer. I remember Pastor Ramakan would talk about, and he says that prayer is the engine room. It's like the engine room of the church, like a ship, a big submarine or something. In that engine room is where the action takes place, prayer. And we have to be a praying people. So let's remember that. Bearing with one another, brethren, through our prayers. And again, another way in which we can bear with one another, bear one another's burdens, have tolerance one for another, is through encouraging one another in both words and deeds. Encourage one another in both words and deeds. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, it talks about the early church and how there was great need in especially in the Jerusalem church, because many were facing situations where they didn't have enough food and so on. And so the early church, the leadership of the church was encouraging others to come together, pool their resources so that nobody would be there not having their needs met. So in Acts chapter 4, we read about them having this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Acts 4, verse 35 through 37. And it says, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And then it speaks about this person. And it says, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which being translated means son of encouragement. So there was this person, Barnabas. We're more familiar with him by that name. He was called the son of encouragement. He was a Levite, not like the one Christ spoke of in that issue with the Good Samaritan. This was a true Levite. This was a Levite who was motivated by the Spirit of God, who was led by the Spirit of God. This was a Levite who was spiritual and cared for those in need. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, it says he had land. He had resources. He said he sold it and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This same Barnabas, brethren, we read further of him, was the one who was there to stand up and to encourage the apostle Paul, to encourage the brethren to embrace Paul. We read in Acts chapter 9, because as we know, Paul was the one who was persecuting the church. He was leading off people to prison who were professing the name of Christ. He was harassing the church. He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the brethren. And so when he had his Damascus Road experience, and being converted, now he wanted to be embraced. He wanted to be able to come to share this good news with the brethren. But naturally, some people were suspicious of him, and understandably so. But here it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, we see Barnabas coming to his aid. Barnabas coming to help Paul bear this burden of suspicion against him, this burden of rejection, this burden of almost being considered like an outcast or, you know, some. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, Barnabas commends Paul to the Jerusalem brethren when they were suspicious of him. Let me actually read it. I was just saying what it says here. So Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Let's read that quickly. Acts 9, verse 26 and 27. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. So he was trying to get fellowship with the brethren. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. You know, they think he was just an imposter. He was just trying something. Maybe he was just trying to get in to infiltrate the group to throw more people into prison, to persecute more of the brethren. It says, but Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles. So he brought him to the leadership of the church. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas stood up for him. Barnabas encouraged him. Barnabas commended him to the leadership of the church. And this was how Paul was actually eventually embraced into the church. Philippians chapter 2, a scripture we have read before. Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look not every man to his own things, but also on the things of others. And as we consider this point of encouraging one another in both words and deeds, let's look at some more scriptures. Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. Romans 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, we who are strong, sounds similar to what Galatians said, you who are spiritual. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Let's continue here in Romans 15, go down to verse 19 through 22. Romans 15, 19 to 22, it says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another or build up another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. "All things indeed are pure." And, you know, they were dealing with situation here with food that might be offered to idols and so on. "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles." So here we're having a situation where some people knew and understand that they had the freedom. They had the freedom to drink wine, to use alcoholic beverages in moderation. They had the freedom and the right, it was not wrong, to use meat that was perhaps sold in the market, it was probably previously offered to idols, because you're using it for a different purpose here. But some people, that could be a stumbling block for some of, that was in fact a stumbling block for some of the brethren, you know, who perhaps their faith was not as strong. They felt that this thing, maybe from the background from which they were coming, it could lead them back into idolatry, back into sin. And so they wouldn't want to do that. But some felt, you know, they had the freedom. I mean, I could do this. This is not a problem for me. But Paul was saying, yes, you have this freedom. Yes, you have the freedom here to do this. But it's not always wise to exercise the freedom. Sometimes it means giving up your rights in order to bear with others, in order to be able to be there with others and not bring offense to others, not cause them to stumble. It says, "It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." Romans chapter 12 has some others. I don't know. We can maybe look a little bit at that. Romans chapter 12, some verses from there, starting verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Skip down to verse 20. It says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And that coals of fire is not to burn him, but rather the expression actually meant you'd give the person burning coals that they could actually start a fire in their home if they didn't have it. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Part of bearing one another's burdens, part of this process also, is becoming all things to all men. We look at the Apostle Paul's example, where he said he became all things to all men, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23. That's part of bearing one another's burdens. Sometimes you have to get down in the trenches. Sometimes you have to meet people. What it means is meeting people where they are. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Why? "That I might win the more." And to the Jews, he says, "I became as a Jew." Yes, this was his background. But he realized that Christ had called him. God had called him from that traditional way. Some of the things which Judaism embraced, he had to let go of some of those things. Now to embrace Christ as Messiah and Savior. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." In other words, he met them where they were. "That I might win Jews. to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, those who, you know, are not observing the law, as without law, not being without law towards God. So he wasn't saying, I'm not keeping the law. I keep the law. But I reach those persons where they are. I try to see things from their perspective in order to bring them to see things in the right perspective. Not being without law towards God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak. To the weak, I became as weak. That is bearing one another's burdens, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. So we have to pray for those in authority. Pray for the leaders, you know, the husbands and wives, the parents in the homes, in our communities. We pray for the leaders in our countries, in our congregations. Leaders, brethren, carry a heavy weight of responsibility. Pastors, true shepherds, have their own crosses to bear, plus the weight of the church. You know, sometimes, and I've experienced this, Brother Hurrian can tell you about this too. Sometimes people will gripe and they'll complain, you know, that this one, don't hear pastor, this pastor don't call them, and this person don't call them, and whatever. Pastors are people too, brethren. And I'm not trying to make an excuse for us being pastors. We all have a load of responsibility to bear. But you know what? Even pastors too have their burdens to bear. Numbers 11, verse 11. Moses leading the children of Israel. Moses said to the Lord, Numbers 11, verse 11. Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all these people on me? So Moses was feeling the burden of leading of leading Israel. So brethren, if in any way, if any of you find that you are more inclined to criticize and to complain, stop doing it. Stop doing it. Part of bearing the burden, recognizing that you can also help to bear the burden of your shepherd. You can also help to bear the burden of one another. Rather than criticize or complain, brethren, stop doing that. Pray for one another. Husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. Pray for your children. Children, pray for your parents. Pray for your leaders, brethren, in government, in the churches. Pray, pray, pray. Remember that after saving the children of Israel, that many were not allowed to enter into the promised land. And why were they not allowed to enter? Because of their murmuring, because of their griping, because of their complaining. Let us learn, brethren, to bear one another's burdens, as you have heard in the sermonette, as you are hearing this being repeated in this sermon. Let us bear one another's burdens. I'm going to read a scripture which you have read earlier, and which we will read again, Philippians chapter 2. Our perfect example, the one who left us the perfect example as our burden bearer, the one who bear our burdens, the one who is there with us when we are down, the one who is there to strengthen us when we are weak, the one who is there to part the Red Seas for us, the one who is there to help us carry the load. Philippians chapter 2, speaking of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Yes, he was God, but he emptied himself of his deity. He came down, brethren, to be down here in the dust, in the dirt with us, to help us, to bring us out of it. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. So he, God, took on human flesh. That's the only way he could truly relate to you and to me. It's the only way he could truly feel our pain. It's the only way he could identify with us and the burdens we bear. He actually had to put on human flesh. He actually had to become human so he could suffer, so he could feel the pain, so he could understand what it feels like, what we are going through. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross, the most unbearable, the most disdainful way of dying. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those here on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Brethren, I will conclude here. Yes, you heard it in the sermonette. Thank you, Brother Courtney. Thank you, Sister Marie, for your additions to the message. Thank you, Father, for this word which you have asked us to say it once in the sermonette and to say it again in the sermon. The world is becoming an increasingly intolerant and polarized place. The world is becoming a burdensome place, brethren, because of all that people are going through, whether it be sicknesses, whether it be unemployment, whether it's meeting our needs, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's taking care of our children, whether it's ill health, whatever it might be. And as disciples of Christ, we have a responsibility to make a difference by being more tolerant of one another, by being there, committing ourselves to bearing one another's burdens, to showing love to our neighbor, showing love one to another, by bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. May God help us, brethren, as we go through these days, to become more actively involved in truly bearing one another's burdens. May God bless us all.